I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. So Peter wrote a couple of letters to the churches who had been scattered out of Jerusalem and other places because of persecution, and he wrote these two letters to them to encourage them and instruct them about certain things. And I'd like to read the first 10 verses of 1 Peter 2. If you're looking at in the Pew Bibles, is page 1391. We're really going to focus on verses 9 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is our reading of God's word here this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I like to call this my survival sermon. You see the title in the bulletin, why I love the church, or we could maybe put in brackets why I still love the church. a week in which, or a time in which, become aware just in our own small circle of, 100 churches or so, the number of pastors that are having breakdowns, who are talking more openly about struggles with depression and despair and just feeling useless in the ministry, or many backing away from the ministry. One of our pastors committed suicide, back in the summer, and heard just another minister, one of our ministers in his sermon this past, it was from back in June or so, talking about his own struggles with thoughts of suicide and depression and everything else. And a lot of that can be connected. A minister works full-time as it is in the church, and just thoughts of, is this worth it can creep in, and I think we're talking more openly about that. It's one thing to endure, some seasons, a few years of relative success and joy in the ministry, but it's a whole other thing to see that spread out over 40 to 50 years. It's hard to last that long. And to endure and persevere. But this morning, I'm not going to talk about myself. This is true about all of us. Anybody who cares about the church and wants the church to prosper, who believes that the church is at the center of what God is doing in the world, that he's building up his church, he's bringing people from every different nation into this one family, this one body. It's evidence in all sorts of different places and different traditions in that, but it's one body, one family that he's come after as his bride, and that he's going to marry for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And all of us have to deal with some of the discouragements of belonging to the church long term and seeing all of her problems and dealing with all of the ups and downs of just church life, because it is very challenging to endure and persevere as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, to do it well. Once in a while, you see at athletic events, especially I've seen this in, well, not personally, but you see this at soccer matches in Europe. You see it in political rallies where there's like two sides and they're diametrically opposed to each other. And then you see them in a stadium or a political rally and you're like, there's going to be trouble. And it's like that with a church. You pile a bunch of sinners together in this one church, there's going to be trouble. There's no way around it. And there are times when we want to say, I've had enough of that. You know, I've had enough of the trouble. The church is supposed to be different. People are supposed to be different. They're not supposed to gossip and rail against each other and accuse. They're not supposed to, like, hold on to grudges and, like, families hating each other. It's not supposed to happen to the church. So there's going to be lots of times we're going to say, I've had enough of this church thing. You know, my neighbors get along better. My pagan neighbors, we get drunk, you know, every weekend. They get along better than people in the church. I've had enough of this. Too many problems, too many disagreements, too much. It's just too big a headache. And it's easy to grow disillusioned with the whole thing. A lot of people have. We've got very different opinions on things, even in a church where we've got a lot of commonalities in a church like ours. We can easily look to exert our will. My opinions are better than other people's opinions. That doesn't go anywhere. But we can disagree over all kinds of things, from the color of the carpets, you know, to the songs that we sing and everything in between. How do we worship? There are times when we get involved in projects and they don't work out so well, and we get discouraged about the amount of energy we put into those projects, and it seems like wasted energy. We believed in them. They didn't pan out the way that we wanted them to. We get excited about ministries and ideas and visions, but we find that nobody else does. There's the old adage, you know, I love the church, it's just the people I can't stand. And, you know, we laugh at that, but there's a certain degree of truth to our experience in that, and we don't want to feel that way. And thankfully, you know, the Lord convicts us, and we confess our sins, and we, by God's grace, we pursue people, and we pursue reconciliation, but it's never perfect. If you're a single person, you know, the church can often feel like a place that's forgotten you. You know, church is just about marriage and children, and that's the ultimate fulfillment of what it is to be a human being. So if you're not married with children, then, you know, something must be wrong with you. That's not true. That's not the only way to belong or to serve God. We can have a history of complicated relationships where there's old, just like wounds that haven't been healed, like for 20, 30 years sometimes, and we've given up trying to heal them. We have antagonism towards certain people going back years, you know, in the local church, but also in the extended church, issues that haven't been dealt with. And instead of still being tender and soft about those things, we can just turn kind of hard, and we wonder, it's just too deep. The problem's too deep. It's not worth it anymore. We get hurt. We get embarrassed about stuff. And we can get to the point where I'm just not going to put myself out there anymore. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to open up about things. I'm not going to pursue that person because it's just gotten too difficult. I'm not going to allow myself to get hurt anymore. So I call this my survival sermon, but I picked it as a survival sermon for all of us, why I love the church or why I still love the church. Or we could say, why I'm going to keep loving the church. That would be a good title too. We love the church not because of the way that, not because she looks the way I want her to look. That's basically our theme, okay? We're to love the church not because she looks the way I want her to look, she's acting or organized or working the way that I want her to work. Not because I feel comfortable right now, so now I love the church. But there might come a time where I'm not so comfortable, and so I don't know if I'm going to continue loving the church. I love the church not because she makes me happy or she pads my self-esteem. Why do I love the church? Well, this is what Peter's talking about. Because of who she is. Because of what God has made her. Because of the high price that Christ has paid to buy her and win her for himself. And Because God is still working in her trials and difficulties and joys right now. And I believe that. And because of her future glory. So you talk about her history, her presence, and her future. One of my favorite Christmas movies is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And I'm allowed to talk about Christmas because stores are already bringing out Christmas stuff, which I hate. But, you know, it makes me allowed, I'm allowed to use it. And there's this one, these characters in Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer called they're on an island. They're called the Island of Misfit Toys. And there's these toys that have, like, they got something wrong with them. They don't work properly. And so they get sent to the elves messed up or something. They get sent to the Island of Misfit Toys, and they're waiting there on Christmas Day or before to be picked up by Santa and hopefully brought to a little boy or girl who will love them. And so they're all desperately waiting there. And there's one Christmas comes by, and Santa hasn't come, and they're giving up. And then they hear the bells, you know, of Santa's sleigh. Santa's not real or anything like that, okay. So they get that out of the way. But and there's this one toy named Charlie in the Box. He's a problem toy because he's not Jack in the Box. He's Charlie in the Box, so he's a misfit toy. And he goes crazy, starts jumping all over the place because finally Santa has come and they'll be brought and they'll find homes. They'll find boys and girls that will love them. And well, the church it's made up of a bunch of misfits who God, in his mercy and his grace and his sovereign choosing and his perfect plan, has brought, you know, into a place like this, a bunch of misfits, so that we can love God together and we can do well at loving each other and serving together. Paul calls himself the least of all the saints, like the chief of sinners, the chief of misfits, because his past and what he had done and his sinfulness, everything, it never left him. He got it. And so he was able to love the church to the end. And he, above all, had so many frustrations. Like, he's a pastor of not one church, but like 20 churches or so. And he knew all their problems, and he was in prison, and yet he loved the church to the end. It's surprising, not that there are so many problems, but that there are so many successes, that the church is working so well in the middle of a broken world with misfit people like us. So praise be to God, and let this be our survival sermon as we continue to survive as misfit brothers and sisters in the church. So a couple of points this morning. I'll talk about, first of all, our identity, and then secondly, our privilege. So first of all, our identity. Just a little bit of context. These are scattered believers. He talks about them in verse 1. The pilgrims of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they're refugees because of persecution. And he's, most of them are non-Jewish. He's using a lot of Old Testament language here, but most of them are non-Jewish. And they're struggling. And the shininess of their faith and life in the church is like worn off a little bit. And so some of them were falling away, and he's encouraging them and strengthening them and exhorting them. He gives them four titles in verse 9, four parts of their identity. First of all, he calls them in verse 9 a chosen generation, or better, a chosen people, a chosen nation. All this language is Old Testament language, and this one nation in the Old Testament in Israel, now he applies to the church, wherever she's gathered, and whatever kind of people she's made up of. This comes is a quote from Isaiah 43. There's references there and in many other places in the Bible to the people of God as chosen. And Isaiah 43 is the time of the Babylonian exile, and although they're going to exile, he still identifies them as his chosen people. My people, my chosen ones. Those who were brought together for by my name, for my glory, that they might give me praise. Abraham was not a volunteer, he was chosen. God says, leave your family, follow me, I'm going to make you a nation. That's the call over and over again. It's not because of how great you are, but I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose to love you. that's the heart and soul of survival in the church, that we always see the church as chosen by God, loved by God, not because of how great we are or how great our mission and our ideas are, but because God has just so chosen in his mercy and grace, his power, his wisdom to love us, to choose us. And Peter gives this title now, this identity to the church. You are now the chosen people of God. And everything that belonged to the Old Testament, all the times that God went after his people, all of those stories, all of those, that glorious history, that all now belongs to us. The Old Testament is not for Israel, the New Testament for the church. It's all for the church. You are also a royal priesthood, which is a very interesting title, very interesting identity. This goes further back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and let me just read a couple of those verses there. Israel's released from slavery in Egypt. They're at the bottom of Sinai. God's revealing himself, revealing his laws, and all sorts of things are going on the mountain. He's showing his glory. And then he says in verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom, to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And of course, there was a special priesthood in Israel, a group of priests and a high priest, the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, and they had special responsibilities in Israel. But now he says, all of you are priests. You're a kingdom of priests. You're all called to serve. And that priesthood wasn't royalty, okay? You had the kings, and then you had the priests. The Levites weren't royal. Aaron wasn't royal. Moses was more of the king, and then you had the kings, David, and everybody else afterwards. But now you're called a royal priesthood. So a really high standing in the church, royalty, but at the same time called to intercede, to do priestly duties, to pray, to mediate, to intercede for each other, to sympathize with each other. The priests were called to serve the people, to counsel them and help them and bring their offerings and bring them nearer to God. In fact, in this passage, you can see the trifold nature of people of God, kings, prophets and priests. Later on, it talks about proclaiming the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light. That's the prophet. So Christians are called to be kings, having dominion over this world for God's glory, called to be priests, they're called to be prophets. Thirdly, the church is called a holy nation. Again, a quote from Exodus chapter 19. We have a whole raft of nationalist movements around the world today. We see that in America with the rise of President Trump. You've seen that in nations like France and Britain and Brexit and Germany, other countries as well, where there's a very, very much a nationalist movement, kind of an independentism, a somewhat anti-immigration. Affects the economics as well, tariffs and such, protectionism. We have to protect ourselves. We can't be so involved in the world out there. We have to be somewhat more isolationists. And also the rise of nationalistic pride, more independent identity. They had a very special identity, a holy nation, set apart from all the other nations, recipients of just this very, very targeted and compassionate love and affection. God had chosen them, and now Peter applies that to the church. Whoever now belongs to the church by faith, whatever nation you're from, whatever tongue you're from, whatever color your skin or whatever language you speak, whatever your tradition is, you're part of this holy nation. As God is holy, so now his people are also called holy, set apart, reserved for God's special work in this world. We're called to reflect the character of God in the way that we live, the way that we serve, our choices. We're called to be holy as God is holy. And then also, fourthly, his own special people, which is wonderful language. Isaiah 43 uses this kind of language as well. And it's like Peter's got his Bible open, okay? He's studying the Old Testament scriptures, and he's looking at Exodus 19. He's looking at Isaiah 43, for example, verses 20 and 21. Talk about the rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And that's the same language there, form for myself, but it has the idea of preciousness, being my own special people, choice. Chosen, precious, prized. Somebody gave the definition of a prized possession of someone who had worked hard to obtain them. So there's something special about you as a church of Jesus Christ. Why I love the church. Why I still love the church. Because of who God has made us to be. Who He has chosen. How He has chosen to see us. What He has chosen to do to save us. He's demonstrated over and over again, even with all of the failures and all the shortcomings and all the frustrations and all of the pains belonging to the church. This is the place where God has said, these are my chosen people. These are the people I want singing my praises, talking about the mercy that you have received to the ends of the earth. He's looked down and he said, I want you to be mine. The God of the universe, God who's created Leviathan in the oceans, he says, no, you're mine. Who's created every single star, knows them all, has created the tremendous universe that we see around us, right down to the intricacy, you know, of a little flower. And with all of that, and all of that glory, and all of that praising him, he says, you're mine. You're the one that I prize above all you. And he looks down and he still sees the mess that we made of the church so often, and all the things we've done wrong, and all the ways we've sinned against him, we've sinned against each other, and he still looks at us and says, you're my prized possession. The way that I'm going to redeem this world and make everything right and deal with all the brokenness, I'm going to make a new heavens and new earth. You are at the center of that. It's absolutely unimaginable that God is doing this. That the church has survived. Surprising is not that there are problems, not that you're frustrated sometimes, not that you wonder whether anybody cares about your opinion, whether the effort has been worth it. The surprising thing is that things work as well as they do, that God is still with us. Jonathan Edwards said that you'll never get anywhere until you realize this, that God has chosen to make you his prized possession. And I'm not just talking to you individually, I'm talking about us as a church, God's church. And he wrote in one of his sermons, until you know that you are treasured, that you are loved, until you know that you are filled with the knowledge, until you are filled with the knowledge of that, everything that you do will be for yourself. And we can get so selfish in the church. And I can say that because I've experienced the width and depth of all the different emotions. Feeling good about life in the church, feeling good about my ministry, feeling good about my preaching, everything else. And, the next week sometimes feeling lousy about it, depressed about it. Wondering when the Lord is going to use me again. And we feel that in the church. We feel the whole breadth of that. And as long as we're focused on ourselves, our opinions, our plans, our vision, our frustrations, our desire to just live for our own comfort, our lack of love for people, then if that's what our focus is, then we'll do everything for ourselves. But when we know we are treasured, when we know that we are part of a work of God, where we are His prized possession, we are the center of His plan in this world, we are loved above everything else. And despite all of our failures, he still loves us. We're filled with that knowledge. Then we can begin living for something else, something bigger than just ourselves. Well, in all of this, God shows that he looks at us not just as individuals. And we're not less than individual believers. praying and studying God's word on our own, but it's much more than that. He looks on us always as a covenant community, as a people of God brought together from different places, different ideas, different opinions, different traditions even. And we live together. We work together. We serve together. I see you as a people. You have no choice but to be together, to serve together, to forgive one another, to learn, to live well together. That's all there is. There's nothing else. This is how God is working. You don't have a choice. Now, how did this all happen? Well, it came at a high cost. Jesus Christ had to give his life so that you could be his body, you could be his family, you could be his friends, you could be his prized possession. The language here you can see in verse 10, it's referenced here in the Pew Bibles. Yeah, Hosea. So Hosea is the story of God raising up this prophet named Hosea and told him as a living parable of sorts to go and marry this woman Gomer, who turns out to be like the worst wife ever, who just goes off after all sorts of other lovers. And he tells Hosea to just keep on going back. See, I mixed Hosea and Gomer together. I said Homer. To go back to her no matter how much she messes up, to keep on going back and treating her as your wife. As a symbol, as a parable to Israel that no matter how much they messed up, he was going to treat them as his wife. Even if they have to go into, they're going to go into exile. And still, he's going to love them. At one point, he tells Gomer's gone into slavery. And he tells Hosea, go buy her back. And he uses that as a message to his people. My people will receive mercy, will receive my love. I'm going to buy them back. And Peter now quotes that verse here to apply it now to the people who are persecuted or struggling, disillusioned with the church. That's how much he loves you. After all that we did, he's bought us with his blood. That's the high price he's willing. See how loved you are. See how precious you are. And that glory has to live within the church. That identity has to live within our hearts, within our everyday experience, our everyday conversations with each other, prayers for each other. The church is a human institution, no doubt, but it's much more than that. It's the place where God has chosen to allow his glory to dwell. You think about the priesthood, that's the service in the temple where God came with his glory and he dwelt. Now he says, you are the royal priesthood. It doesn't always look like it, but this is the place where God's glory dwells. This is the place where God has chosen to work. And it's filled with humanness. It's full of misfits. It's a place that's broken. It's a place that's embarrassing and disgusting. There's shocking stuff going on here. There's no church that escapes that. Sometimes people will either come new to this church and we'll talk about how much they love the preaching, how much they love the church, and they'll talk about the church they left behind and the things that were wrong with it. And I just feel like kind of smiling, shaking their hands, and just wait. Just wait. You'll be disappointed. You'll be sinned against. Something's going to go terribly wrong. Just give it time. Well, this is the center of God's work. There's no choice. You either serve God here or you don't serve God. You either love Jesus here or you don't love Jesus. Because you can't separate Jesus from his bride that he gave his life for. I mean, if he paid that such a heavy cost, and now you think you can get out from under that. He didn't pay just for your sins. He paid for the sins of the church, of his people. So I can't say I've had enough of this. I can't say I don't want to be hurt anymore. I can't say I don't want to be disappointed anymore. I can't say that if I want to serve Jesus. I can't say I don't want to fight anymore. I can't say I'm just going to not forgive my brother 70 times 7. I'm not going to do it. Can't do it. I'm not going to be disappointed again. It'd be easier if I just stopped caring. Can't do it. I'm going to stop putting forth the effort. People don't seem to appreciate it anyways. I'm going to smile, I'm going to go along, I'm going to do the least amount possible, and I'm going to get through it. You can't. It doesn't work that way. You can't quit. I can't quit. We don't get to choose our own way because this is God's church. Went to that number of years ago. We went to the Haunted Mansion at Universal Studios down in California. That was actually one of my favorite rides there. I don't find the rides that exciting at Universal Studios. I don't think we'll ever go back again. And so my daughters and my wife, they really wanted to go through the Haunted Mansion. I knew that it's probably not the best idea because some of them get scared pretty easily, but they really felt they wanted to do it. Well, we paid this high cost, of course. You got to go to everything. So I had five terrified women behind me as I was walking through this dark maze in the Haunted Mansion or whatever it's called, and pushing me forward, screaming as creatures touched us and made like horrible noises. And they have this exit at the beginning, very near the beginning, for people who want to get out of there. I don't know if it's called the chicken exit, but that's what we call it. It's the chicken exit. My daughter, she was much younger. She saw it, and she just, she made a beeline for it, and dragging my wife behind her, my willing wife behind her, who was so glad to have a reason to leave, but it wasn't her choice. It was, you know, our youngest daughter. Well, bring it down to that kind of language. There's no chicken exit in the church. There's nowhere else to go. Where if you're done, you want to just go somewhere else on your own. That's, you don't belong there. You belong here with all of the mess. We're all sinners. We're all hypocrites. We're all mess ups. We're all sexually impure. We all hate gossip. We tear people down. We're the opposite of what we should be so very often. You're going to get hurt, and not just once. It will be messy, but you'll also see God at work. And you'll also see things improve. And God's Spirit at work and God's glory if you look for it. You and I can either get on our high horse, pretend that we're better than all of this, or we can lean into the mess, trust God. We'll give up the things that we can't control and lean into the things we can control. Service, forgiveness, love, ministry, worship. That's all I got for you. I mean, it should be better. It's supposed to be better. It will be better as we work together, as we love and we're forgiving and gentle and tender and we partner together in gospel-centered ministry. Here's why you're His own special people, so you will proclaim the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His light. And that speaks both of worship and of evangelism. So if you're doing those two things well, then you're going to know your identity and you're going to lean into that more, no matter how messy it gets. What's our calling? Well, it's to recognize just how marvelous He is. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be in awe, to wonder, to express it among the other misfits, mess ups, who are right there beside us, like us. Here's this glorious identity, this wonderful privilege. So let this be your survival sermon. Why you love the church, why you still love the church, and why you're going to continue to love the church. Let's pray. Gracious God, how good you are. We're ashamed to say it, but very often we don't acknowledge just how unimaginable your love is towards us, that you've chosen to set your affection on us. You call us your prized possession. We look around and we're like, huh? Really? Us? Me? And let that be, Lord, a continual foundation for a life of service, of humility, tenderness, sympathy, ministry within the church, Jesus Christ, the church that you love. If you love it, we certainly have to love it. Bear with it, endure, be faithful. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.